Last time, we covered most of Paul's speech to Peter. We got right up to Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. And we spent basically the whole hour looking at this great doctrine of justification. We looked at the questions from the Catechism. What is justification? We talked about the fact that justification is a work of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. And so we saw then that the key features of justification were that it follows our faith. It's God's response to our faith. From Romans 3:26, God justifies him who has faith in Jesus. And we saw that it is an instantaneous legal act of God. So we saw last time the forensic nature of justification, that God thinks of our sin as forgiven, and He thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And therefore, it does. And He declares us to be righteous in His sight. And we close by noting that this concept of imputed righteousness is not the first time that the idea of imputation occurs in Scripture. Adam sinned, and his guilt was imputed to the whole human race. Christ died, and our sin was imputed to Christ. He became sin for us. And when God justifies us, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And today we come now to the last two verses of Paul's speech to Peter. And we notice a progression or a shift in focus in the text. Paul has been setting forth his forensic analysis, if you will, of the doctrine of justification. So in verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And Paul is laying out the doctrine of justification. But in verse 18, you see a shift to the first person. And Paul begins to speak of the doctrine of justification in very personal terms. And this is not just a sterile argument that's out there. This is not just something for the theologians to argue about. This is something that is very, very personal to Paul. And this highlights the fact that we are justified, we are made righteous in God's sight by faith, a personal faith. By trusting in Christ, by running to Him and relying on Him, by believing in Him in a way that puts all of our trust in Him and in His righteousness. And so we get to this great passage of Scripture, and I'm sure last week after my little hint there that all the old NAV guys ran out and grabbed that verse pack and reviewed these verses here. From which pack, Dan, is it?
It's me, happy, okay.
Galatians 2:20 here. He starts with this amazing statement. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And we just, in closing last time, I noted that that Calvin wanted to change the punctuation a little bit. And read it this way, going back to verse 19, where I through the law died to the law, and we talked about what that means last time. He wanted to put a period there and say, that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. And what we see here is what Paul is bringing out is the fact that justification, salvation, unites us with Christ. We are now in vital union with Christ. And from Paul's perspective, what he saw in his life as a result of turning away from sin and running to Christ and putting his trust in Him, what Paul saw was the fact that he had been joined together with Christ. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. He has been united with Christ in such a way that he has been crucified with Him. And the importance to the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification, which he gets into a little bit in chapter 3 and which we'll talk about quite a bit in chapter 5, the importance to these doctrines cannot be overstated. For the curse of the law has now been broken in Paul's life. The power of the law to kill him when he trusted in his own righteousness, the law killed him. The power of the law to kill him is gone. He is alive in God. And in order for that to happen, he was joined to Christ. He was hidden away in Christ, crucified with Him and freed from the bondage of the law. So Paul here, there's really this statement of Paul's, I've been crucified with Christ, is most often thought of in terms of sanctification. But I think that the main impact here, and this is not just me thinking, this is Calvin here as well. The main impact here and the main thought here is in relation to this doctrine of justification that he's just laid out here, and his point is that in order for you to escape the ultimate death penalty of the law, you must be in Christ, crucified with Him, your sin on Christ, you joined to Christ in a way that is a mystery, really. The vital union with Christ. And he hurries on now to say that he's not talking about just some mystical union that completely ignores his life in the flesh. He says that he still lives in the flesh. That he still has this life in the flesh. But now, it's no longer Paul who lives, but it's Christ who lives in him. So the old self-righteous Paul is gone, crucified with Christ. And now Christ lives in Paul. There's Jesus taught very clearly on this. If you'll turn over to John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine," chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And Paul here in Galatians is speaking of this vital union with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. He is the vine. I am the branch grafted in to Him in vital union with Him so that Christ lives in me. And then he says this, and this is important, very important especially for the last half of our study here. He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh." So he's still living here; he's not gone. The life that he lives in the flesh, and when he says flesh here, he just means his body. Okay, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And what Paul is saying is that just as justification by grace is by grace through faith, the life that he lives right now is also by grace through faith. So we are sanctified in exactly the same way that we are justified, by grace through faith. And it is in abiding, and this was the teaching of Jesus. In John, we didn't go all the way through that, but in John 15, the teaching of Jesus was that it is in abiding in me, in abiding, that you will bear fruit. And so Paul here is answering in the form of a powerful testimony. He's answering this objection. Well, you know, this free grace stuff, this easy believism stuff, this is just going to lead to decadence in the church. This is just going to lead to people taking all kinds of license. You've got to put the hammer down on these people. You give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. And Paul says, no. You who God has chosen and justified, you are joined to Christ. Christ lives in me. He is the vine. I am the branches. I'm dead. It's Christ living in me. Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is what's going to bear fruit in your life. And then he closes this section here by making this statement which he's going to come back to immediately in chapter 3. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, if there's any bit of righteousness that comes from the law, then Christ died in vain. Christ died in vain. And he starts now going right after the Galatians in chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has enchanted you or put the evil eye on you that you should not obey the truth? The foolishness here alludes to unthinking Galatians. These Galatians who have not been thinking at all. Who's bewitched you, Paul says, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? How does Paul know that? Because he was the one that was preaching it, right? He was the one that was there preaching Christ crucified to the Galatians. So he knows that Christ had been clearly portrayed before them. He knows that they heard the gospel straight up. They heard that they were justified by faith apart from the works of the law. They knew that. They knew that. And so he asked them this question. He asked them this question. He says, "This I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And it's a rhetorical question. And he knows it's a rhetorical question, but it's also a loaded question. Turn over to Ephesians 1:13, where Paul gives the answer to this question. Ephesians 1:13, where he says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," this is Jesus now, in whom, that's Jesus also, "having believed," now listen to this, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So when Paul says in Galatians, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" what he's asking is, did you receive the guarantee of your inheritance? Did you until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory, until you're glorified? Did you receive the guarantee of your inheritance by works or by faith? How did you get the guarantee of your inheritance? And the first point to notice here is that, and he's aiming right at the Judaizers here, he's saying the Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. Not circumcision. The Spirit is. And how did you receive the Spirit? How did you get Him? Did you get Him by works or by faith? Well, it was a rhetorical question. They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Paul says, Romans 10:17, we don't need to turn there. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the preaching of the Word is the means by which God brings this grace into our lives. Faith comes by hearing. And so Paul now is making this point, because he was there. He was there preaching the gospel when these people were saved. He was there when God woke them up, when they received His Spirit. And at that time, they received His Spirit in with manifestations of gifts down in verse 5. Miracles that were worked among them. Right? And Paul says here that this Spirit, which is the guarantee of our salvation, was received by faith. And you guys, he says to the Galatians, you guys know that. Because that's exactly how it happened in your lives. And then he goes back and he starts again, as it were, in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, this time in the present tense, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And you see in this passage, you see a contrast. You see a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. Between the way they begun and the way they are continuing, being made perfect. And the flesh here that Paul has in mind is man without the Spirit. It's man without the Spirit. You've begun in the Spirit, and now you're going on without the Spirit. And he says, that's foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Turn over to Philippians 1, verse 6. And Bruce, could you read that for us, please? Yes, you. Thank you, sir.
1:6.
Yes.
Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Right. He's confident that God, who begun the good work, will complete the good work. And so Paul is saying here, now you've begun in the Spirit. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And his point here is that the ongoing work of the Spirit is by faith. Is by faith. Hebrews 10:14. Turn over to Hebrews 10:14, please. Brad, you have that? When you find it.
By one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified.
And let's we need to read a little read 12 through 14 just to get just a little context. Okay, and sanctified there is in the present tense. So if you have the present perfect tense, I guess. So if you have a New King James, it says he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And how is he doing that? He's doing that by the ministry of his Spirit. By the ministry of his Spirit. We begin in the Spirit, and now we are being made perfect also by the Spirit. So we are justified by grace through faith. We are sanctified as well by grace through faith. And so, and Paul's argument here is really in the context of justification now. And what he is saying is, you can't take anything that you'd ever do in your whole life and move it over here and say, look, God, look at what I did. Let me add to what Christ did a little bit here. Let me put some of my righteousness in there. Paul says, no, you can't do that. You know why? Because your sanctification was also purchased by Christ. And the tenses here in Hebrews 10:14 are important. He has perfected. He bought it. Christ bought your perfection. He bought it. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So what Christ has already purchased, the Holy Spirit unpacks for us each day. And we come each day to Him with the same empty-handed dependence on Him. He has purchased our sanctification. He has prepared, as Paul says in the Ephesians, He's prepared the good works that we're to walk in. And we come to Him each day with the same empty-handed dependence to get from Him by faith what Christ has purchased for us. And this then shows the importance in Paul's theology, in the gospel, we won't even call it Paul, in the gospel of union with Christ. Union with Christ. Abide in Christ. And that's what faith is. Faith is trusting in Christ. We remember our definition from last week. Faith in Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. And so Paul here is making this point that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification changes the way we live. It changes the way we live, but Paul says, don't mistake that for something that you can take to God and say, look, God, look what I did. Isn't that worth something to you? I know Christ died and all that, but I've been working hard too. I know that I need a little help now and again, but look, I've been working too. I've got all these good things that I can offer to you. Paul says, no. All of it is from God. It's all of grace. All of it is of grace. And you need to abide in Christ. You need to be joined to Him, to live in His presence, to rest on Him by faith. And as He lives in you, your life will be changed. It will be changed. Have you suffered? He goes on here now. coming back to his main point. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it is in vain. Or it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, you guys have got the seal. You've got the guarantee. The Spirit is working in your life. Don't you do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? He says it's all. It's all by trusting in Christ. You're not getting the Spirit by working hard. That's not how you get it. It's not by the works of the law. God doesn't look down there and say, well, he's trying pretty hard this week. Think I'll give him an extra measure of my Spirit. No. It's by the hearing of faith. As you abide in Christ, as you draw near to Him, as you turn in again and again, as we said last time, as you turn in repentance and turn from your sin and turn in faith to Christ. You go to Him the 100,000th time, just like you went to Him the very first time. Repentance and faith. You don't get the Spirit, Paul says. He doesn't supply the Spirit to you and work miracles among you by the works of the law. He does it by the hearing of faith. And now he brings in, as his central argument to this doctrine, the fact that Abraham also was justified, was accounted, reckoned as righteous by the hearing of faith. Just as, he says, just as, that is, by the hearing of faith, that's how Abraham was justified, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, it was reckoned to him, it was imputed to him for righteousness, unto righteousness. Okay, so what he is saying is that Abraham, your father, Abraham, who you're claiming as the father of this doctrine of works righteousness, your father Abraham wasn't justified that way. He was declared righteous by God upon the hearing by faith. God said, God came to Abraham with a promise, and Abraham believed the promise. He believed the promise of God. Therefore, says Paul, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, I imagine this rocked these Judaizers right to their heels. Right? Because here they were saying, coming to the Galatians and saying, you guys, you've got to be sons of Abraham. You got to get in the covenant here. You got to get with the program here. You got to be circumcised. You got to be circumcised. That's how you become a son of Abraham. And Paul says, no. Only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And we can see why that is now, right? Because the guarantee of the promise is the Spirit. Right? And the Spirit is given to us by faith as we turn in faith to Christ. So, of course, there is no other way to become a son of Abraham except by faith. And And this leads to the doctrine, which we're not gonna get into right now because Paul doesn't get into it right now. This leads to the doctrine of the invisible and the visible church. Okay, this is Paul saying, look, the true sons of Abraham have always been the remnant, those who are of faith. It's always been that way. And it's still that way. And this is where we get this is really one of the foundational passages for making this division within the church, within the visible church, to say only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, are heirs to the promise. And he goes on to then lay out his case for the Spirit being given to the Gentiles, for the Gentiles being brought in, being made sons of Abraham by faith. He said, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And your version might say, faithful Abraham. If they're blessed with those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, who was justified by grace through faith. Okay, are there any, we're going to stop here, we're almost out of time. Are there any questions on this? Next time we'll move on through Paul's arguments. Rob?
I was having a discussion with a person once, and they were arguing that Paul was saying that the works that James talks about, good works, was different than the works of Paul. In other words, somehow there were good works that we were supposed to do, but they weren't the works of the law. How would you answer that question?
Yeah, I think I would, from Galatians and from our survey of Romans, really, when you get to Romans 4, and even in Galatians, you find out that Paul had in mind any and all kinds of works. He wasn't just talking about ceremonial works. He was talking about anything you would bring to God and say, this is on this basis, you ought to give me some credit, God. Now, what James was doing there, I think this Bruce brought this out a few weeks ago. What James was doing there when he talks about justification, so is he's talking about your testimony before men. So in a sense, he is talking about a different kind of works. He's talking about whatever people can see, and he's limiting the scope of his argument there to what people can see.
Well, I have to explain a little bit better. The context was you believe that you were saved by faith plus good works.
Right.
You believe that you had to do good works in order to be saved, and that was the thing that contained. And then he was saying those good works are not equivalent to anything found in the moral law of God is equivalent to sacrifice.
Yeah, and that I think is, I mean, Paul basically just nails that down so tightly. And the confusion really comes. The reason he thought he had license to do that was because he found justify in Romans and in Galatians, and he found justify in James, and he said, aha, I've got it here. I got the same word, and James says I can be justified by good works. And the key, I think the key to deflating this argument is by pointing out that regardless of what James is saying about works, what he means about justification is something completely different than what Paul means by justification. And Paul, when he talks about works, he gets everything. He doesn't let anything go through the cracks. He wraps it up and makes sure that everything is tied up.
Well, I agree that that's a biblical doctrine, but I also think that the context of Galatians is ceremonial law. I mean, that's the context of the GDI.
That's right. That's right. The context is the ceremonial law. That was the flashpoint. And the question is, and we went through this a few, maybe you weren't here that week. We went through this in some detail, where Paul then goes through from Galatians. You can see that he does it in Galatians pretty clearly. He broadens the context to include all works. So the flashpoint was ceremonial law, but he broadens the context to include all works. And you see it well. And then you go to the broader context of Romans, which is what we did in class, and you see. In Romans, where he just nails it down. I mean, Romans is really the didactic teaching on this. And
well, I mean, to some extent, that's true in Galatians. He's limiting his discussion of all the subject. But late at the end of Galatians, he said, works of the flesh are all communication. When he mentions things that are found in the moral law, you have to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
There's two definitions of sin found in the Bible. Whatever is out of faith is sin, which you were getting at today, but also the sin is transgression of the law. So, justification is totally by faith without any works. Sanctification is totally by faith without any works. But it works. It comes through works.
No, it results in works.
It results in works.
Yeah.
Well, the point is that sanctification, you're doing something. With faith, all you're doing is believing.
Is sanctification something happens, is the way I would say it. With sanctification, something happens. And you do, I mean, you, yes, of course.
I mean, in context, you pray, God hears your prayer, which is a work, which is a benefit.
But it's a grace of God.
Right, it's all by grace. It's all predestined works. But by the grace of God.
But see, I think Paul's point, what we're going to find, we're actually way ahead of the lesson here. You're all the way in chapter 5. But I think what you're going to find is that Paul's point is that you don't want to rush over this fact. That it's all by grace through faith is huge, and that you don't want to just say, "Oh yeah, I know it's all by grace," but you want to stay on it.
There's nowhere in the New Testament where Paul ever says you can now not honor your father and mother or anything with the moral law.
Mm-mm. No, I mean if anything,
he still teaches it as an obligation we are to keep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All
yeah.
The examples are by a certain age
or
circumcision or something like that. They're all ceremonial.
Right. No, that's right. Sue?
I just didn't mention
Right. Say that last. That's right. That's right. The ceremonies without Christ are completely right. Because if they're not pointing you to Christ, what are they doing? They're not doing anything. Yeah. And we'll actually talk more. Paul talks later on at the end of chapter 3. We talk more about the ceremonies and about the sacraments. We get into that a bit more. Okay, I guess we're out of time. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his finished work that has purchased for us our righteousness, all of our righteousness. Thank you, God, that you, who have begun a good work in us, will complete it. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and for your mercy. Now we pray that as we gather to worship you, that you would fill us with your praises, that our joy might overflow in worship to you, that we might declare with all the saints what is the breadth and the width and the height, the depth of your love in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.